Thank you for being here this Palm Sunday morning. Open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. This is an important week for us, an important week of worship as we approach Easter next Sunday morning. And I want to encourage you and your family to take full advantage of everything that's going on this week. You notice when you came in, you received in your printed guide that Easter devotional guide. Gives you some scripture reading for the week and a devotion for yourself and some activities for you to do with your family if you still have family at home. And we'll encourage you to use that day by day to build your anticipation for the resurrection celebration on Easter Sunday morning. Also, remember that Thursday evening at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary we'll have a Maundy Thursday Lord's Supper service, and Friday evening at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary, we'll have a Good Friday service of worship. And we want you to be here. This place we expect will be full as everybody comes together into one service of worship on Thursday and Friday. But make a commitment to be there. I know this is a busy time of the year, and there are other things to distract you, but this is an important way to make sure that by the time Easter Sunday comes around, you're ready to celebrate the resurrection. Then remember Easter, there'll be a lot of people here. And even from many of our other services, we'll encourage people into this service for Easter Sunday. It helps us with seating. Even though when you get here for this service, there may not be parking issues, park as far away as you can. Remember that we have the Church of Christ property up on the hill now. You can park up there, and there's a sidewalk that comes right into the south door. Park there, and help us for those that come in the 11 o'clock hour and are not familiar with our campus to be able to find a parking place a little bit easier. It's a big day for us, Easter is. Religious holidays tend to drift away from their religious meaning, right? That's stating the obvious, isn't it? It's not just true for us. But it's true for all people in all places. Holidays that start off with an important religious meaning tend over time to become social events, cultural events, and drift away from what they really mean. That's true for a lot of holidays. You know that's true for us when it comes to Christmas. And it's increasingly true of Easter, isn't it? The Easter Bunny is almost as famous as Santa Claus. And you know that Americans will spend over $13 billion at Easter on clothes and candy and cards. It's a big holiday. Just a few years ago, Barna surveyed people in the United States and asked them about their Easter celebration, and less than half mentioned the resurrection of Jesus. Religious holidays drift away from their true meaning and become cultural kind of events. And that's not just true for us. It's true for people all around the world, and it's always been true. In fact, when we study the New Testament, we realize that for the Jewish people in and around Jerusalem, there were important religious holidays, and they still were important culturally, but for a lot of people, they'd kind of lost their significance, their meaning. I mean, people crowded into Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles and for Pentecost and for Passover. And they still obviously were religious holidays. But some of what was said and done during those holidays, people didn't really fully understand, just like our holidays today. And we see this coming into play when we read about the triumphal entry of Jesus during the Passover on what we call Palm Sunday. Mark chapter 11 is Mark's telling of the story of Palm Sunday. And I want to take a look at these 11 verses this morning. Now, before we read, I want to make sure you understand something that Mark does not directly state, but I think it's obvious. And John, all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, tell this story. When John tells it, he says some things directly that Mark doesn't say. John says, you need to understand that the crowds were fickle and even the disciples didn't understand what was happening. John says that directly. The crowds didn't really understand. They were fickle. They were caught up in a holiday celebration. And even the 12 disciples were a little bit clueless about all that was happening on this occasion. You follow along as I read Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, two suburbs on the eastern side of Jerusalem, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt, a young donkey, tied there, on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting. These are the words from Psalm 118. "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking all around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. I think this is a good text for us to consider today, both because it is Palm Sunday, and also because next week is Easter, a big religious cultural holiday. And this is a text that I think warns us against what we might call holiday hypocrisy. Some tendencies that all people have on days like Easter. What you're going to see in this text is that these people saw things they didn't understand, said things they did not mean, and then they all went home for supper. Sounds kind of like Easter, doesn't it? And there's a warning here in the text. I want you to notice, first of all, how they saw more than they really understood. Mark takes 8 verses to go into quite a bit of detail about how Jesus intentionally arranged to ride into Jerusalem on a young donkey. And this is unusual because Mark is in a hurry to tell the gospel story. It's the shortest of the gospels. If you've read the Gospel of Mark, you know that Mark's favorite words are "and immediately, and immediately, and immediately." He's in a hurry to tell this story. It's very brief. But here he slows down. It's kind of repetitive when we read it, about how Jesus gave them instructions and they followed Jesus' instructions and they found this donkey that's been prepared and they bring it to Jesus and Jesus rides it into town. Now, that's most of the time it was customary that when you made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for one of these festivals like Passover, that no matter how you got there, when you came close to Jerusalem, you'd get off and walk into the city. That's how a worshiper came in. But Jesus intentionally made it important that instead of walking into the city, he ride into the city on a donkey. And Mark doesn't explicitly tell us why, but the other gospels quote Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the prophet anticipates the Messiah coming in the future. And he says, "Rejoice, O Zion, your king is coming to you, just and with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey." And so what Jesus is doing is a very dramatic way is declaring, "I am that king. I'm the Messiah. I'm here humbly to bring salvation." It's a beautiful, dramatically declaration in which Jesus explicitly embraces the fact that I am the long promised Messiah. And I'm here to save you, even to lay my life down for you. But what's obvious as we read the text is that most of the people that saw that didn't really understand it. And they said things that they did not mean. Verse 9 and 10. The people that are parading with Jesus are shouting and singing the words of Psalm 118. You're going to read this psalm later in this service of worship. But when they are shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," they're shouting Psalm 118, which was a song that they were already singing. We know that during the Passover, this week of celebration, the people of God sang Psalms 113 through 118. It was a part of the liturgy, part of the way they worshiped during the Passover week. And so these were songs that were already on their hearts and minds, like Christmas carols at Christmas time, like "Christ the Lord is risen today" at Easter time. These are songs that the people always sang at Passover. And so when Jesus comes riding on the donkey and we hear the crowd saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they were just quoting lines from the songs that they knew. And the word "Hosanna" is almost certainly a word that had lost its meaning for most of the worshipers in Jesus' day. Now follow me here. Hosanna is a Hebrew word. And in our New Testament, it's not translated, given its meaning, it's transliterated. It's just written down in Greek letters to say Hosanna, which is Hebrew. Hosanna is actually a compound word that means "save us, we pray." Save, pray. Oh Lord, save me, I pray. Save us, we pray. And it's a quote from Psalm 118, verse 25. Oh Lord, we pray, save us, the psalm says. Hosanna. But we know that this word Hosanna was used with a great deal of repetition in the services of worship surrounding Passover and the other festivals. And so the people said Hosanna, 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 but over the years it stopped being a prayer, "Lord, save us," and it started just being a kind of a worship word like "Hallelujah" or "Amen," "Hosanna." It was a shout of acclamation, maybe even a word of praise. But not, "Oh Lord, save us." It had kind of lost its meaning. We do that with words, don't we? Sometimes we use words, we don't know what they mean. I get a kick out of a memory when the boys were younger. One time they'd spent the night with my mom and dad. My dad's a pipeliner, heavy equipment operator. And when we went to pick him up, he was mowing his lawn, and the boys, little boys, my boys that were little at the time, were out with him, and they all had big oversized work gloves on, his gloves that were too big for him, and they were picking up sticks for him while he was mowing. And they came running over to me, and one of the boys said, "Hey, Grandpa's mowing the lawn and we're his swampers." Well, I laughed because I'd never heard them use that word, swamper. And I knew it's a word that my dad, I'm sure he had said, "You guys be my swampers." And they were happy to be his swampers, but they didn't know what a swamper was. That's an old pipeline word. They were the the dumb laborer, the hired hand, the helper. We're his swampers, they said. Well, we do that with language. We hear words, we repeat them, we don't know what they meant. The crowd was saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. But they were not really praying to Jesus, Oh, Lord, save us. Those words meant more than they thought. The religious leaders understood it. Luke tells us. Remember, Luke's account of this same story says the religious experts, when they heard the crowd saying Hosanna, they called Jesus aside and said, You've got to stop them. They don't need to be saying that. Oh, Lord, save us. Because they were saying more than they really meant. And that is a symptom of holiday hypocrisy, isn't it? We see more than we understand. We say more than we mean. Next week, millions of people are going to gather in churches and sing, Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. And a lot of them are not going to mean it. They're just going through the motions. Some of you, even this morning, maybe will say, Hosanna, Hosanna. But have you ever actually prayed, Oh, Lord, save me? They saw more than they understood. They said more than they meant. And then they all went home for supper. Now let me tell you what show you what I mean. Verse 11. If I could go back in a time machine and observe events from the life of Christ, verse 11 is one of the scenes I would like to witness firsthand. There's I think a thick drama here, fascinating to me. Jesus, having entered into Jerusalem during this crowded Passover holiday, verse 11 says, He entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And after looking around at everything, the language is emphatic. He looked all around at everything. He left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Now, Mark's the only one that tells this. That the first day, the Palm Sunday, the day of triumphal entry, by the time Jesus gets into Jerusalem, it's late in the afternoon. Remember, they've traveled from Jericho. But he still goes to the temple. And it's clear to us as we read verse 11, I think, that there's not very many people there. In fact, the text only mentions Jesus and the 12. And you almost can hear the temple falling silent. And Jesus is looking all around. What's he going to say? What will he do? But he doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything. He looks all around. And those who are with him, the 12, follow him as they leave and go to Bethany to spend the night. And so, there's some interesting things in play here. First of all, isn't it interesting that during the Passover week, Jesus doesn't have a place to stay in Jerusalem? There was no room for him in the inn, and there's no room for him in the end, right? 2 miles away to Bethany he has to go. To find a place that's safe, because those people in Jerusalem are trying to kill him. And also we wonder, as Jesus stands there in the temple, not saying anything, what's he thinking? What's on his mind as he looks all around? I wonder if he's not meditating on the words of Psalm 118, which the crowd had been singing. We know at the end of Psalm 118, verse 27, the Bible says, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." Jesus is in the temple, near the altar. The song echoing still in the background is this song that talks about a sacrifice being bound with cords on the altar. My favorite Old Testament scholar is a British man named Derek Kidner. He died a few years ago. A great conservative Old Testament scholar, Cambridge trained. When he comments on 118 verse 27, he says, "The horns of the altar become the arms of the cross, and the festival itself finds fulfillment in Christ, our Passover." I think maybe that's on Jesus' mind. In fact, right at the end of chapter 10, he says, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for the many." But what's obvious to me as I think about this text is that the crowds are no longer present. I mean, these same people who are shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they're not here anymore. And I think Mark tells us why. Because it's late. They've got company. It's a holiday. It's supper time. They had things to do. And so they had hurried home. Can you imagine? Instead of following Jesus to the temple, hurrying on home for supper. Be honest. You can't imagine it, can't you? We do it all the time. We see things we do not understand. We say things we don't really mean. And then we hurry away. I think this text warns us against that. Psalm 118, verse 22 is an important verse we're going to talk about tonight in evening worship as we look at Psalm 118. It's a verse that's oftentimes quoted in the New Testament. In fact, it's a verse that Matthew quotes in connection to this story. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Psalm 118. This Palm Sunday psalm. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." What's interesting to me about that verse is, in our holiday hypocrisy, what we're really doing is searching for a middle ground. We don't want to totally reject Jesus, but we don't want to build our lives on him either. We're looking for middle ground. We want to continue the celebration, but just not get carried away. Right? But Jesus doesn't give us middle ground. Either I am the cornerstone, the foundation for your life and being, or I'm rejected. Lord, save us from holiday hypocrisy. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, this text exposes us and forces us to confess that we're a lot more like these crowds than we want to admit. Sometimes we say things that we don't mean. Sometimes we're just going along, honoring you with our lips, but our hearts are far from you. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. I pray that this week you'd give us grace to worship you in spirit and in truth. That you give us grace to understand better than we've understood in the past. To mean what we say when we sing your praise. To not be distracted by lesser things. Help us to be a people that please you. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of invitation and then continue with worship in this hour. And in this invitation time, some of you may feel led to come and use these front steps or front pews as a place of prayer. Maybe repenting of the kind of a holiday hypocrisy that's so easily distracted. Maybe coming to pray about some other need or burden. This altar's open during the time. Some may come to join our church. We're happy to receive you. Some of you here realize this morning, the truth is, you have never cried out from your heart, "Oh, Lord, save me." You've been in church a lot. You've used a lot of religious language. You've sung the songs. But you've never cried out from your heart, "Lord, save me. Hosanna." And this morning, by God's grace, you realize that you're a sinner. You're separated from God. That your only hope of salvation is what Jesus did for you on the cross. The only way you can have new life is through the power of His resurrection. Today, in a moment when we stand and sing, you come forward here and let one of our pastors help you to pray and make a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. This invitation is your chance. Oh, Lord, save me. Would you come to Christ now? Let's stand together and sing, and as we do, you come.